bigger than any mountain, problem, question, bigger than anything that I can see or that I cannot see. You know, there's so many things in our life that we cannot see what's coming. We don't know what's next. He does. Amen. He's bigger than all of it. There's nothing that we'll ever have to walk through in this world that we'd have to walk through alone.
Amen.
He's right there with us. We praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians 5 is one of the passages that we'll be in, but I'm going to look first at Colossians 3 if you want to open your Bible there as well. Back in older times, I'm told, there was a Latin phrase written on the top of some of the documents. It said, memento mori. You can guess a little bit about memento, memory, mori, mortality, death. It was a reminder of death, our mortality. It was a reminder to think about death, to think about the hereafter. Some people would say, well, that's kind of morbid. Not really. I mean, all of us should consider death, and all of us should consider that reality, but actually it was a reminder of the fact that eternity is close and getting closer all the time. It's a fact that there is an afterlife. As I've told you before, in Hebrews 9:27, it is important, appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But after this, after death, there is something more. And we need to understand that and look forward to it. It's not a bad thing to think about these things. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. As I've said many times before, you look at the songs in our hymn books, and many of the hymns that we sing, the last verse of the hymn speaks about heaven, to draw our attention there, because that's something in which we should be considering. Here in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you are genuinely saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So we are to set our affection, our attention, all of our concentration on the things that are for eternity, not just the things that are here for the temporary. We've got to live in this world, but we're certainly to have our mind and our concentration and our efforts preparing for the next. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we are to be looking for it. Do you look for it? Do you listen for the trumpet? Are you expecting and anticipating that Christ is going to come back? One of the songs that we sing at the end there says, whether I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, whether I walk the veil with him through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Or whether I meet him in the air, the rapture. All of it is looking for that blessed hope. So, memento mori, I remind you of our mortality and I remind you of the hereafter. And I want to set our attention today on things to come. Eschatology is the word that we use in Christianity. It's a study of end time events. Particularly, it's a study of Bible prophecy, not predictions, but prophecy. What's the difference? Well, there are many people that predict things. There are weather forecasters that predict the weather. We know what their track record is. And we got other people that predict different things, and we know some of their records as well. God is not predicting the future. Because he is omniscient, that means he knows everything. Because he is omnipresent, he is present everywhere at the same time. That's not just in a form here or there in this world, but he is also present in time at creation today, right now. He is present at the cross of Christ right now. He is present with us here right now. He is present with the rapture, at the rapture of the church right now. He is present at the second coming of Christ right now. He is present at the great white throne judgment right now. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. And he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Because he is knowing everything and present right now in the future, for him to tell us what's going to happen in the future is not a prediction, but he's just telling us, hey, this is what not only is happening, but what through my power I have performed. And it's like it is history to him because he's already there. And therefore, there is never any discrepancy in his prophecies. They are all true. And so when we think of things to come, Bible prophecy, they're Bible facts. They're truths that what is going to happen in the future as God is telling us what's going to be. Also, there are 8 major judgments in Scripture. Very quickly with them, there's the judgment of the cross. That was a judgment against Satan and demons, against sin and death. It was a judgment that relieved us of the penalty of our sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It also relieved us of the power of sin over us in our lives. There's secondly, the self-judgment of the believer we are to be involved in today. We're to judge ourselves lest we be judged. We are to look and evaluate ourselves, and as we see sin, we're to deal with that sin by repenting of that sin and confessing it unto the Lord. There's divine judgment of chastisement if we fail to deal with our sin by repenting and confessing of it. That's the 4th judgment. The 5th and 6th judgments have to do with the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations, the sheep-goat judgment, as it's called in Scripture. Here we have both of them end up with those that are lost, those that have never trusted Christ as Savior, come to Him by faith. They are cast into hell, and those that come to God by faith or are saved, they'll go into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies out of the tribulation period. So we have those 2 judgments. And then 7th is the final judgment of Satan and the fallen angels as he is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet will already be at that point. As I told people, I believe it was Wednesday night, I mentioned that the devil is going to end up in the lake of fire. He is not going to be guarding the entrance of it and anything. He's not going to be overseeing it in any way. He is going to be in torments there night and day, just like anybody else that ends up in the lake of fire, except I believe it's going to be worse because there are levels of torment in the lake of fire. All of it is hell. All of it is suffering. But for the devil and his angels, I believe it's going to be a lot more. And then there's the number 8th judgment is the great white throne judgment itself. I missed one there, number 4, the judgment seat of Christ we're going to be looking at this morning. But that great white throne judgment, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at it next Sunday. And some things that I want you to understand about that and who's going to be there and where we're going to be and how the Lord Jesus is going to judge. But for here today, by Christ's first coming, was coming into this world as Savior. His second coming, though, he is coming as judge. And he is going to judge everyone in this room. Whether you are saved or whether you are lost, you will either stand before Jesus Christ saved at the judgment seat of Christ, or if you're lost, you'll stand before Jesus Christ as a lost person at the great white throne judgment. He will be the judge of every one of us. So here comes the judge. Are you ready? That's the question this morning that we need to look at. I've entitled the message, The Judgment Seat of Christ. Father, I pray that as we look in these moments to your word, that you may open our eyes of understanding, and Lord, most of all, that we would evaluate ourselves as we have that responsibility to deal with anything that is lacking, that we may be in right standing with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is what I want you to see. As Stephen read that for us this morning, in verse 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, also we're told in Romans 14:12, it speaks of the same judgment, and it says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." All right, every believer is the one that it's speaking about, that we're going to have to stand here before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and give an account of ourselves, what we have done in our body since we have been saved, how we have lived for Him as a Christian. Vance Havner said this. He said, "The student must face examinations and give account of how well he has used his time and done his homework. We must give account to the government in income tax time. The salesman must turn in his report to the boss. So why should it be thought a strange thing that we mortals must give an account to God for the deeds done in the body, the way that we have spent our lives? We have a date with deity, an appointment with the Almighty. It may not be on our calendar, but it sure is on His." And so that is a fact, and that we must understand. The word translated judgment seat is the word bema. Bema seat. It was used in Paul's culture as a place where athletes would stand, and they would be judged on whether or not they were worthy of any kind of award. For us, the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, is where we will individually stand before Jesus Christ, and He will determine whether or not we are worthy of any kind of reward that He would give us for the way that we have lived for Him. Notice a few things out of this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "We must." First of all, the word "must" indicates that there is a certainty about it. There's no way to get around it. "We must all appear." The word "all" indicates that it is inclusiveness about it. Every one of us. There's not a single Christian who will not stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of their life here as a Christian in this world. Every one of us, and I believe it's going to be done individually, and we're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about our sin, whether or not we get to go to heaven, because this takes place in heaven after the rapture of the church. We're already there, okay? We're there. But this, again, is to determine whether or not we are worthy to have any qualities that would be awarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here, then, there is a quality of service unto Him that He is more interested in than a quantity. He is interested in the way that we serve Him. It is done, the things done in our body, the verse says. It indicates the parameter, the things that we've done for Him since we've been saved, whether it's good or bad. Unfortunately, the word "bad" gives the indication, hey, sin, is that what he's talking about? But no. Good for award or bad, not good for award, worthless. And so we have here this parameters that are given that indicates from this verse, every saved person must be judged by Christ on how he lived for Him after salvation. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's about Him judging whether or not we have served Him in the right way, by the right power, and for the right reason. What is the right way? Well, it's the way that God says right here in His Word. It's God's way. What is the right power? Well, it's not by my power, nor by my might, but it's by His Spirit. It is relying upon the Lord to do the things that I have responsibility to do for Him and for the right reason. Why do I do it? Well, ultimately it's for His glory. And so I am to do every service that I do unto Him. That includes tonight in our youth ministry kickoff. It includes the nursery, children's church. It includes whatever we are doing for the Lord. It may be cutting grass out here on a volunteer basis. part of our service unto the Lord, everything that we're to do, we're to do it in the right way, in the right power, for the right reason, God's glory. And so keep that in mind. God judges us depending on that. Now, it's explained a little further if you'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have a little bit further explanation of the passage of the judgment seat of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me," Paul says, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed," and I want you to take heed to this, "let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Excuse me. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's our salvation. So upon the foundation of our salvation, he pictures here for us an analogy of building, a structure. And we are to take heed how we build upon that foundation of salvation. So he's talking about everything that we do in our service for him from the day of salvation in our life until we walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. And so whatever that is, he is going to judge. And so he says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or visible, evident, for the day shall declare it." What day shall declare it? The day of the judgment seat of Christ he's talking about. "That day it shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is." What sort is he talking about? I have a little error I put in my Bible right back up to verse 12. Whether it's the sort of gold, silver, and precious stone, or whether it's the sort of wood, hay, or stubble. And you see the two primary categories there. Gold, silver, and precious stone would be the good materials. The wood, hay, or stubble would be the bad materials. Between the two, as you compare them, the good materials are permanent. The bad materials, wood, hay, and stubble, they're temporary. The good materials are beautiful. The bad is ordinary. The good ones are valuable. The bad is cheap. The good ones are hard to obtain. You got to dig for them. But the bad ones are easy to obtain. You go out in your backyard after a storm and pick up wood, pick up sticks. The good materials, gold, silver, and precious stones, they're purified by fire. They're made even more precious. But wood, hay, and stubble, it's destroyed by fire. So we have these two, and he says, "The day shall determine what sort your service has been unto the Lord. Has it been in his eyes as something that would last and be therefore something that he could award you for? Or has your service been wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire just burns it all up and there's nothing left to be awarded?" That's the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." In other words, put forth your effort in your life of service unto the Lord to do those things that will last for eternity, and not the things just that are going to be temporary in this world. And to do our service unto the Lord in such a way, his way, by his power, for his glory, that our service unto the Lord would count for eternity and not just be temporary. Again, God emphasizes the quality of our service and our works for him more than the quantity. It's not just the fact that we can check it off and say, "We did it." But did we do it his way, with his power, and for his glory? That's the question. He will know the answer. D.L. Moody made this statement. He says, converts, he was talking about Christians attending church, converts should be weighed as well as counted. I told you all that before. Did y'all remember? So then I said, you know, wouldn't it be something if we had a scale right out here? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he would want us to be quality than just quantity. There was a pastor years ago that I was told here locally that made this statement. He said, I would rather have a church a mile wide and 6 inches deep than to have the opposite, a smaller church in depth with knowledge of Christ. Now, he's got that backwards. The numbers, God is going to give what he gives. But the responsibility of the depth is both my responsibility as a pastor to teach and to have teachers that are teaching, and your responsibility as a Christian to absorb and to learn and to grow. That's our responsibility. And I would rather have a smaller church and have it mature when it comes to the knowledge of God and of Christ than to have many numbers but not very in depth when it comes to a knowledge of Christ. It's important for us to know and to have that depth. It's important to be or to have a quality when it comes to our walk with the Lord and our service of Him. We're to be faithful in our serving Him with all that He has given us. Everything that He has given you. It's not a competition. It's not a comparison. Because God hasn't given to each one of us equally. He's given what he wants you to have. And he expects you to be faithful with what he has given you. The parable of talents in Scripture is an example of that. So we have that responsibility as stewards to be faithful with what he has given us and to use those things in the proper way. Now, a note real quick about rewards. There are going to be specific rewards that's mentioned in Scripture. Crowns, part of those rewards. There are other honors and so forth that God would have that would be those rewards. I believe also that there is going to be a level of rewards in heaven. As I mentioned in the Great White Throne Judgment, there's going to be levels of punishment in the lake of fire. Matthew gives the illustration of that. More tolerable for some than others. Even though it's going to be hell, it's going to be suffering, it's going to be torment for everybody in the lake of fire. There's some that's going to have it worse. On the flip side of that, if we take that reasoning and put it into heaven, then there seems reasonable that there may be, heaven may be more enjoyable for some Christians than for others. And here's a wrong mentality. I don't care about that. Just get me in there. That's all I want. You know, give me a little corner of heaven there, and that'll be it. No, if that's your mentality, you don't have the heart that's going to be very pleased when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he confronts you about that. We need to be doing the very best that we can for him. Giving your best to the master is what we should have as our particular motto and our desire. Levels of a reward, positions in heaven, I believe, that he will allow us to be able to enjoy the enjoyment of heaven more than some, depending on how we have served and what we have done as part of the rewards that are given. And then understand the judgment in verses 13 and 14. See, every man's work is going to be tried. The fire is going to try it and judge and make it evident. That means that on that day, the judgment seat of Christ day, every saved individual Christian is going to have the things that they've done in their body judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faithfulness with what he has given us, our effort, whether it's good or worthless for reward, but also our motives are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4. It's on my same page here. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 5, It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, notice what he's going to make manifest, the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to make manifest the counsels of our heart. That's our motives, what's on the inside. Over into the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and following, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, quick meaning alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows not only what we do in our actions of service for Him, whether it deserves reward or not. He knows our thoughts that we have thought in what we do, and our motives. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to even recognize our own motives. But God knows them perfectly. Jesus Christ, it says the word of God is quick and powerful. That's the written word of God, but also, and I think even more important, is the living word of God. Because the next verse, see what it says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. The word of God. The living word of God. And so Jesus Christ knows our motives. He knows what we have thought. He knows what we have done, obviously. All of these things will come into light. And then He is going to judge us of why we serve Him. Some examples may be this. In your singing, in our quartet this morning, in our choir, anytime any of you have done any singing up front, let me ask you something. Was your concern about how good everybody thought you sang? Wood, hay, stubble. That's all that is. It's no good. Or was your singing a concern to glorify God by what you were singing? That's a service of gold, silver, and precious stone. Is your serving in the youth ministry tonight, in the nursery, in the children's church, or whatever capacity, is your serving God because of compulsion? What do I mean by that? Well, I've been doing this responsibility for so many years, I guess I'm kind of stuck. They expect me to do it, so I'm going to come on and do it. Wood, hay, stubble. I don't know if we'd ever find anybody else to do it, so I guess I'm going to do it. Wood, hay, stubble. Or is your serving the Lord because of compassion? How you want to please Him and how you want to be used to help and to benefit spiritually others. We need to judge ourselves because the judge is coming. We want to do it right. God knows the intents of our heart and will reward our motives. So the judgment seat of Christ, every believer is going to give an account as we stand there individually before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, I said. So that means if you are here today, and I haven't addressed this, but if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure what I'm talking about, then this message has not been for you. What you need today is not an understanding of the judgment seat of Christ. What you need today is an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, it's the penalty of our sin, the consequences of our sin, that must be paid for in hell and the lake of fire. But it's God's love that sent His Son and the Lord Jesus' love that sacrificed His life on Calvary to pay for your sin debt and mine. And all you need to do is by faith believe that you are a sinner, believe that you need what he is offering, and by faith make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And at that moment, your sins are forgiven and removed, and the righteousness of Christ is deposited into your account, and you're made ready to go to God's heaven. Then the judgment seat of Christ information comes into play. Then you start on a journey of trying to please the Lord with your actions, with your thoughts, and with the intents of your heart. That's important. Every believer will stand and will give an account. As I said, right now you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But when he comes back, he's coming back as judge. Here comes the judge. Are you ready? Every head bow, please. As I mentioned this night, tonight we start our youth ministry kickoff ministry of our fall ministries. For those of you that work in that ministry, how will Jesus Christ judge your service for tonight? Those in the nursery, those in different areas of ministry, how will Lord Jesus judge your service this month? How will he judge your service the remainder of this school year? We need to be making life changes that seeks to serve and to follow the Lord in such a way that we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because in living in such a way, we are laying up treasure in heaven. Things that will be judged as gold, silver, and precious stone, worthy of some kind of reward. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not just with a soul through witnessing, but through crowns that we may cast at his feet, through awards because his smile was pleased with our efforts. None of us are perfect, but we ought to be pressing toward the mark. Will you join as we do that? Will that be your heart? Father, I pray that as we close this service, that you may be honored through our responses. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.